Chris and Jenny are handing something out right now, and it is a scripture. The top part and the bottom part are the same thing. I've only made a slight adjustment to it. And so once you get it, let's take a look at it. All right. Let's look at the top section there. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in all his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, as I was looking at this passage, one thing that just struck me is this is a passage that, if you make it personal, it has a lot more punch. And I ask myself, exegetically, are you taking things out of context if you make it personal here? And no, you do not. You do not make it, you do not change the meaning. I think it helps you better understand the meaning. So, in the bottom section, I literally just took it, and rather than just kind of looking at it as a for us, I looked at it as a for me. And I'd like for all of us individually, let's look down through this and let's see what it says. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive in Christ, even when I was dead in my transgressions. So the whole thing started off with the love of God. Our salvation is not the result of us somehow doing some soul searching and somehow coming to a point where we felt like we ought to be a better person or we should somehow leave a better legacy for the years we've had to be on this planet. And so we did things to try to improve ourselves. No, it all started in the heart of God. And while we were dead in our transgressions, he loved us, and he has reached out to us. I have a person that I've been praying for a while lately. I feel very burdened to pray for them. And this particular person I'm praying for is not doing good things. Doing bad things on a regular basis. And they're not doing bad things on a regular basis because they don't, you know, accidentally or somebody pressured them into it. They've just gotten into this rotten lifestyle. And they've been living it for a long time. And I think if they could live 20 more years or 30 more years, they're going to live 20 or 30 more years doing exactly what they're doing, maybe worse. And I'm very burdened praying for them. And as I pray, I wonder, how is the Lord ever going to get a hold of them? Never step foot in church. This person I'm thinking about has, when it comes to Christians and Christianity, this person is sort of against Christians and Christianity. In fact, they have all these negative opinions about Christians and Christianity. Uh, And you could say, well, why bother praying for them? Because obviously they have decided who they want to be, and they don't want to be bothered by God. And I can tell you right now, this person, the one I'm thinking about, the one I've been praying about so much, does not want to be bothered by God. They do not want God to change anything in their lives. They think that what they're doing is good, and they're not interested in changing at all. They do not feel this burden of their sinfulness. They do not feel a desire to please God. They just want to do their own thing. And guess what? I can't get away from the fact that I feel like I'm called to pray for them. You know, I made reference earlier to the Apostle Paul. Before the Lord Jesus got a hold of him, he was in the business of trying to stamp out Christianity. The Apostle Paul had a hand in sentencing Christians to be killed. There are Christians that were stoned to death because of the Apostle Paul. And in that culture at that time, in order to carry out a capital punishment like that, you needed certain elder people to be willing to sign their name that they approve that the offense warranted the punishment and carry it out. And the Apostle Paul was one of the ones that gave approval to people's deaths. I'm pretty sure that if you would have went to talk to the Apostle Paul the night before Jesus met him on the road, and you would have had a talk with him, you would have found a man who was very convinced that he was doing the right thing. You would have found a man who had solid, logical arguments for why his way of doing things is the right way, and solid, logical arguments of why Christianity is dangerous and bad. I don't know of anybody on earth who would have been able to convince him otherwise, because he was so educated that, you know, any argument, he's going to know a counter-argument. Well, guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is not afraid of situations like that. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't go, oh, wow, this guy's got a master's degree. This guy's got a doctorate. This guy's written a book. Oh, my gosh, I never want to try to reach out to him because he's so smart. This is God we're dealing with. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is more than that. Jesus is the way. The way. You want to know what the right way is? The true way? It's Jesus. He is the truth, capital T. He is the essence of all that is true and right. So what about all these other ways that may seem good? All they are is something that seems good, but it really isn't the good. The last thing is he is the life. There is something that we find in walking with him that our hearts long for. St. Chrysostom says that there is a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and we can try to fill it, but nothing can really fill it other than that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has created us for fellowship with him. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, that means love triumphs over judgment, God reaches out to people that have their backs turned on Him. Right now, and we're in church, I mean, you are people that you could have done anything you wanted to this morning, but you decided, hey, I feel like being in church, being in God's house was an important thing. You felt like having fellowship with other godly people was something that was an important thing. I'm telling you right now, there are people that will never step foot in church, that they have an awful attitude about Christianity. They might think that Christians are the stupidest people that are self-deceived simpletons. That God cares for, and He knows a way to reach them. And I know that there are some fine Christians in our community that at one point, they were them. And God showed them the truth. But it all started in the heart of God because of His great love. And this is for us, because of His great love for me, His great love for you. God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ Jesus, even when I was dead in transgressions. And there's something about realizing who Jesus is. It's like a light comes on. It's like He gives us an understanding to see things. It's like He gives our mind an ability to understand. And all of a sudden, things make sense. And we recognize who He is, and we recognize what He's done. And everything inside us, at that point, there's a choice to be made, and it's just recognizing what's right in front of us. And the Scriptures say if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we are saved. Verse 6. And God raised me up with Christ and seated me with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You know, it doesn't seem that long ago, and it looks like He had to leave already, but I remember going down to the beach. I remember when I baptized Johnny Lindemann. And, you know, he had been going through some soul searching, and he had finally got to a point that he's like, I wanna follow Jesus. I wanna make my life a life where I follow Him. And he contacted me and goes, Pastor Doug, I want to be baptized. And he had a couple of people that he wanted to be there when he was baptized, and we went down to the lake and we did it. And you know, anybody looking from the outside would have seen a group of people pulling up with cars, with towels and swimsuits. They gathered and prayed, and then two of them went out in the water, and one was baptized, and then they prayed, and then they came back. And they would have seen what was going on the outside, but they didn't see the whole story, because Scripture says that when this happens, there's this spiritual thing that takes place. It says, God raised me up with Christ and seated me with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is like a personal thing. This is fellowship with God, to be sat next to Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to me in Christ Jesus. And Him reaching out to us, Him willing to forgive us, Him sending His Son for us is the ultimate kindness to us. He's offered all that to us. We can't pay for it. We could never come up with enough money. We can't earn it. We could never do enough good. It is offered to us from Him as a free gift, and He's drawing us to it, and He wants us to take it because He's kind. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of myself. It is the gift of God. You know, salvation, it's this funny thing. It's God comes to us and he gives us an ability to see and understand and recognize things. And it's in that moment when all of a sudden it clicks in and we can see what it is. And there's that point of decision that's right there, because we can hear his voice and we know he's calling. Or to use the words of Revelation chapter 3, we can hear his knock on our heart's door. And there's something within us that we recognize who it is. And we get to open the door. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And this is not of myself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that I can boast. And you know, no matter if I could spend my whole life doing good and living as faithful life as I am possibly as I could possibly do, I could never do enough good to earn what he's done for me. Because what he has done is something so great and so beyond. And so I could, in fact, I think the idea that we could somehow do so much good that we could kind of make it so, well, I guess he deserves to be saved, sort of makes it so, I think anyone who could ever think like that doesn't really understand how bad sin is and doesn't understand how great the gift of salvation is. Look at verse 10. It says, "For I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good." I love her. She's so sweet. Now listen, I'm almost done. Bear with me. Look at this last verse. "For I am God's handiwork." You are God's handiwork. Hunter, you are God's handiwork. Nico, you are God's handiwork. Caitlin, you are God's handiwork. You ever think about that? If there's ever a time you look in the mirror and feel like, you know, oh well. There's the A team and then there's me. I am God's handiwork. And every one of us, we're different and unique. And that's okay, and that's just how he made us. Some people are shy, some people are introverts, some people are great at working with their hands, some are terrible at working with their hands, some are great at planning things, some people have a tendency to maybe want to overdo things. Maybe they're a little bit OCD. Guess what? All these things are things that make us a little bit different. It makes us special in unique ways. And God has made every single one of us so that these areas of our uniqueness are only like different colors on a palette that are used in his painting to make beautiful things. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me close with this thing. We are what we regularly do. We are what we regularly do. And if over time you are a person who's committed to reading God's word and learning it and living it, if you are a person who's committed to really following Jesus and loving others and walking as Christ, the more you do it, the more it becomes just what you do in every single part of your life. And you give it some time, and you truly become saintly. That is a reflection of God's work in you. I had this lady who was at my first church, Mrs. Turner. And, you know, Mrs. Turner, when I would go and visit her, she would want to remind me over and over and over and over again of how far God had taken her. And she had certain things that she did when she was in her 20s that she was very, very embarrassed of. But when she got in her 30s, somehow something happened, and she committed her life to the Lord Jesus Christ and endeavored to follow him. Well, she followed him through her 30s, in her 40s, in her 50s, in her 60s, and I got to know her when she was in her early 70s. And everybody who knew her thought of her as a saint. And I don't mean people just being funny calling her a saint. They thought of her like that because she was so full of faith and encouragement. And it didn't matter what the situation was. She was so loving. But I was lucky. I could be her pastor. And I sat down and she told me about what her 20s were like and some of the stories. And it seemed so hard to believe that that person and who she was then were the same. Because she had transformed. And it, you know, yes, the work in her heart really began when she chose to follow Christ. But there's a sense in which as time passed and she continued to walk with him, she became so transformed that I remember at when she gave me a note, she goes, "You know, Pastor, one day I'm going to die. And when I die, I want this song sung." And she goes, "Pastor, most people only know there was one verse to it. But he goes, there's a second verse. And when I die, you've got to sing both verses because that's my story." And the song is about a woman who is a very sinful woman who Jesus met and he changed everything. And it's a song, There is a River That Flows From Deep Within. There's two verses to it. And I remember when she died. And I remember telling people, we need to sing this. This is important. And some of the folks were like, "Well, why do you want to do that?" And they thought, "This has no application to her at all." And I'm like, "I'm not really at liberty to tell you the whole story. But it has direct application." You see, he had made something very beautiful out of her. She was created in Christ Jesus, and that creation work was an ongoing thing as she was being transformed as she continued to walk with him. And God had prepared that in advance for her. And you know, the guy I'm praying for all the time, I think in my mind, I think, you know, I can't see it now, but I'm praying for the day when all of a sudden the light comes on. Because I'm thinking of all the people that know how he's living now and the people that are around him. And I'm thinking if they saw him changed, they'd be scratching their heads for a long time trying to get their brain around it. Because they'd say, that had to be a God thing. I'm praying for that day. God's grace, it reaches out to us. God gives us an ability to understand, an ability to see things as they are, and he gives us the opportunity. He comes all the way
But we get the privilege of opening that door and inviting him in. And you know, before I close here, maybe as I've been preaching, maybe there's one of you and you think to yourself, you know, I've heard these things. And I know it is very possible for somebody to go to church for a long time and know a whole lot of Bible stuff and have heard a whole lot of preaching. And they might know the songs and know the church culture. But to actually have come to the point in their own heart and life where they say, I believe and I want to follow Jesus. They haven't done that. They've seen other people do it, but they have not done it themselves. And maybe this would be the morning for you. Maybe this morning there's one here like that. And you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I would like to challenge you to make today that day. And here's kind of how it goes. It's acknowledging who he is. Jesus, you really are who you said you are. You are Lord. But here comes that second step. You are my Lord. And I receive you. And I want to follow you. That's how you become a Christian, folks. Because when we get to that point where we yield our hearts to him, we open our hearts to him, he comes in and does a cleansing, and he comes into our hearts and lives. That's where salvation happens. He gives us a new heart, and that ability to see and understand things, that salvation point is just the beginning of all that. Because by his Holy Spirit, he comes in and he makes things new. And if this morning you want to make it the time where you step over this line, today would be a perfect day for that. I'd like to ask you if you'd bow your heads with me. I know there are many of you here this morning that you know that Jesus is Lord of your heart and life. And maybe right now as I prepare to close this out, this would be a good time just to thank the Lord for being in your heart and thank him for reaching you. And then if there are any here this morning that you're like, oh, Pastor, you're talking about me. I know all about it, but I haven't made the step myself yet. If you'd like to make that step, then pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I believe that your Son Jesus is my Savior. I believe he is who he said he was. And I receive him into my heart and life. And I will follow him. Please forgive me of my sins. Come and live in my heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you took that step, an important second step is to talk to somebody about it. And I'm a good somebody, but maybe you have somebody else in your life who's a good somebody and you want to talk to. Talk to somebody about it. And they'll love you and pray with you and celebrate with you.